We are starting a new series today, and this is going to be kind of an introduction to that series. The series is going to be on 1 Peter, and I want you to value that. I think as humans, at least me, maybe I'm just weird, it's interesting the things that we value. You know, I value this watch. It's a Timex. It is a marathon, and I'm not a runner. It is rubber and plastic. It is not very valuable. It would get you very little money in a pawn shop. And that's why I value it, because it's not very likely to get stolen. Now, the real reason I value this watch is because my boys bought this watch for me with their own money that they earned working very hard one day. I was just very touched that they would do that. And it's a very valuable watch to me. On my desk in my office, I've got a cigar box, and I don't smoke. And in that wooden cigar box, I have an antique can of shoe polish. And some people would think that that would be a worthless piece of junk, and they would probably be accurate. But that box and the story that it tells is the last gift my brother ever got for me before he died. And it's extremely valuable to me because of who gave it to me and what it says about him. And what it says about what he thinks of me is very important to me. I want you to value the letter of 1 Peter. I want it to be important to you. I want it to pluck at your heartstrings. And I think in order for that to happen, you need to know more about the person who wrote it. I want you to love Peter. So what I did, newsflash, I'm not always 5 weeks out ahead of where we're going to be. Sometimes things kind of happen. And this week I was studying to take us through the first few verses of 1 Peter. And in my studies on Tuesday, I decided I was going to read every text of Scripture that has the name Peter in it. And doing that, I found myself just extremely engaged. I found myself weeping. I found myself in love with Peter. And I wanted to take you through this story of Peter so you'll know more about who he is. I want you to love the man who wrote this book, this letter. I want you to love the Peter who followed Jesus. I want you to love the Peter who was Jesus' best friend. I want you to love the Peter who loved Jesus but failed him at his darkest hour. And I want you to love the Peter that Jesus rescued. And as we look at the stories of Peter and Jesus, I want you to see the definition of true integrity. That true integrity is not perfection of character. That true integrity is not perfection or purity of intention. That true integrity is not even just completion or some kind of perfect intentions or desires. True integrity is a ruthless honesty with your sin, coupled with a humble reliance on the grace of God. I want you to see that. I want you to believe that, and I want you to develop that. Our text today is one you'll have to read with me out of Scripture and out of your bulletin, or I think the screen's going to be able to keep up with us. But you won't be able to read it out of your Bible. I've just taken a compendium of stories about Peter and Jesus and tried to put them together in a way that makes sense. Good luck on that. So please follow along with me and hear the word of the Lord. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even know me." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and their officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean?" But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This ends the reading of God's word. May he meet us as we study it together. Jesus loved Peter. And Peter loved Jesus. Jesus loved Peter dearly and passionately and heroically. But he failed him. What we're going to do today is I'm going to just take you through a series of stories about Peter and Jesus, kind of hitting the highlights of their life together. And I want to show you, develop for you who he was, why he loved Jesus so much, and ultimately how his love failed. And the first thing I want you to see, I will remind you of, is the story of how Jesus called Peter. Every relationship kind of has that point, you know, where you go from seeing somebody to being acquaintances to deciding, okay, I'm going to be this person's friend, or I'll be this person's fan, or I'll follow this person, I'll make a commitment to that person. And it's funny to kind of watch that. In Peter's life, there's two points where we really see Peter saying, "I'm going to follow this man." The first one is in Luke chapter 5. It says this. It says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch.' Now Simon answered, 'Master, we've been fishing all night. There are no fish there. I know that, but at your word, I'll let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, 'Come and help.' And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" All four Gospels record for us that Simon Peter left everything and followed Jesus. And this is the place where he does that. He sees Jesus. He listens to his teaching. He's letting Jesus use his boat to have a place to stand and teach, or sit and teach where people can hear him. And he obeys Jesus. He said, "All right, I'll lay down my nets out here, but I'm not going to catch anything." And he catches so many fish that he falls at Jesus' feet. And he doesn't worship him. He doesn't say, "Please let me follow you wherever you go." He says, "I am a sinful man. I do not deserve to have you on my boat. I do not deserve to have you in my presence. I am a sinner. Get away from me. What brings that out? Peter realizes that Jesus is more than a teacher. He realizes that in encountering Jesus, he is meeting the living God, and he is terrified. In our men's group on Wednesday night, we were talking about repentance and what true repentance is. And true repentance is something very different in quality from just being mad about the consequences of your sin. That true repentance is not feeling bad that you've ruined a relationship. True repentance is not feeling bad that you've ruined your job. True repentance is not saying, I'm a bad person for doing this and I need to be a good person because I want to be better than the kind of people who do this kind of thing. True repentance is seeing yourself before God and despising what you see. And one of the guys in the group said, okay, I see that. And I see that I'm not where I ought to be, but I don't know how to get there. That's true for all of us. You can't drum up that feeling from within. True repentance comes when you meet the living God. And when you meet Him, you have no choice but repent. And if you haven't met Him, whatever it is you're trying to do to make yourself feel bad, to make yourself do the right thing, is empty. And it's hollow. True repentance comes from meeting God. Peter does not hate his sin because he's ruined his job. He doesn't hate his sin because he's ruined his relationships. He doesn't hate his sin because his sin is going to keep him out of heaven. He's seen God. And he feels his dirtiness. That's how Jesus called Peter. And Peter got up from his knees and he followed this man, Jesus. And he spent hours listening to him teach. And in John chapter 6, Jesus preaches a terrible sermon. He has 5,000 people following him. He feeds them all. He escapes from them. He sneaks away from them in the middle of the night. All 5,000 of them follow him. They find him on the other side of the lake. And they begin saying, how did you come here? Why won't you teach us? Why did you escape from us? And Jesus says, you don't want me. You want bread. You want me to feed you again. I am the bread of life. And I guess probably still kind of picking their teeth from the meal that he had given them the day before. All the Pharisees and the religious people said, well, what sign will you give us to tell us we should follow you?
I don't know.
And Jesus said, Moses did not give you true bread from heaven. For everyone who ate the bread that Moses gave him died. But if you'll eat my flesh, you'll live forever. Now, that's religious Bible language for us, isn't it? And so we think, yeah, I'm going to do that. All right. Imagine being there. Imagine never having heard that before and you're thinking, I don't know what this guy thinks I'm into, but I ain't. And he doesn't really explain it. And about 4,988 people leave that day. That is not a way to build a building. That is not a way to build a church, to run everybody off. And Jesus just waits. And he waits for everybody to file away. And he has 12 people left. And he looks at them and he says, well, aren't you going to leave too? And Peter says, we have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And you are the Holy One of God. We've got nowhere else to go. Peter did not simply feel conviction. He did not simply feel terrible. He didn't simply feel the weight of his sin when he was with Jesus. He knew that here was the place to get put back together. Here was the words that would give him life, that would resurrect him, that would make him new. And he would find that nowhere else. And Jesus, and Peter followed Jesus. Peter followed Jesus. And then as you read in the Gospels, something happens. And it is a beautiful thing. And I get misty-eyed reading about it. Jesus just loved Peter. And Peter just loved Jesus. And they just loved to be together. When you read this text, if you read the whole thing, if you read large sections of it, you get this picture that they were just buddies. They never wanted to be alone. We kind of make fun of Peter a lot, religious folk do, and we want to say, oh, Peter was the one who could never keep his mouth shut. He was the one answering every question. But, you know, I want you to notice something. It isn't only Peter who's always answering Jesus' questions. Whenever Jesus needs a friend, he goes to Peter. I think they were just comfortable around each other. They were probably the same age. Peter may actually have been a little bit older. And they liked each other. It's fun. It's fun to read those stories with that as a background. They were friends. You know they were friends because when... there's this odd story in the Bible. Now, one of the things that friends do is friends always pay for each other's stuff. Yeah, I don't know if y'all know that. It's just true and a very important thing to me because my friends have always paid my way my whole life. And being a preacher, that's part of the gig. But Jesus and Peter were together one day. And Peter, you get the idea, he's kind of the security guard. He's taking care of Jesus. Jesus has been very busy, so he's kind of at the door deciding who gets to come in. And all these people come and wanting to find something against Jesus. And so they say, well, why doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax like everybody else? And Peter won't let him in, but he's curious. He wants to know the answer to this question. So he goes in and he says, Jesus, why don't we pay the temple tax? And Jesus says, well, what do you think, Peter? Should we pay it? I mean, do the sons pay the taxes, or is that just the servants? And Peter says, no, sons don't pay taxes. Yeah, we shouldn't pay, Peter. It's not for us. But let's not offend anybody. So as not to offend the people who pay, he tells them this very odd thing. He says, go out and catch a fish, and you'll find money in that fish's mouth. Enough money, I love this, to pay for you and me. I'm going to pay yours, Peter. We have 11 other disciples here. I'm not worried about them. But I'll get yours. I'll pay for yours. Isn't that sweet? I don't know why. It makes me all misty eyed. Jesus paid for Peter. There's other stories like that. Take the kind of religious Sunday school stuff away from the walking on water story, right? You got the disciples out there. They're rowing the boat. They see Jesus walking on the water. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. Probably John says, no, I think it's the Lord. And then Peter says, that's Jesus. Hey, Jesus. I mean, honestly, what's he saying here? That looks fun. Can I come out there and do that with you? Why else would he have done that? It just looked fun. And he knew Jesus would let him do it. They were friends. They liked doing stuff together. And there's some tender moments in that friendship. It's important that you understand this. Peter was Jesus' friend, and Jesus needed friends. There are tender moments in that friendship when Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, he's seeing the ugliness of it, and he is feeling how badly he doesn't want to do that. And he goes to his disciples, and he says, I'm troubled. And they go out to pray, and he grabs his three closest friends, Peter, John, and James, and he says, come with me, pray with me. My heart is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. I want to die. It's dark. I want to die. Come, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me, I need you. And he takes those three alone and he begins to pray right there in their presence, just a few steps away. He throws himself down in his face and he begins praying to God. And he prays for an hour and he comes back and he finds them sleeping. They were all asleep. But who did Jesus wake up? He shook Peter. He said, Peter, don't leave me alone. I need you. Make me do this by myself, Peter. Don't make me do this by myself. It's hard. Jesus needed Peter. They were friends. And I want to make two important applications from that point. Not even the Lord of glory, not even the sovereign Lord of the universe in human form could survive life alone. He needed close, intimate friends. Newsflash. You are not the sovereign Lord of the universe. You are not the sinless Lord of glory in human form. If Jesus needed friends, how much more do you need somebody who is intimately involved in your life? You will not survive alone. Your religious life will not thrive alone. It won't. It will not. Jesus needed friends, and you need them too. When there's a book that I recommend, I've given about 10 of them. I've given exactly 12 of them away because I bought 12 and I have none. So I've given at least 12 away. It's called Samson and the Pirate Monks, and it's by a guy named Nate Larkin who started this ministry. And it's a ministry called the Samson Society. Take Samson away from all the, you know, cool Bible story, vacation Bible school stories. He's not just a hero who killed a lot of people. Samson ultimately is a religious man who was destroyed by his sexual addictions. He could not solve them. Why could he not solve them? Because he was a loner. And the society that Nate Larkin has founded is for people who think they're loners and who are being destroyed by it. And he describes in that story a time when he's at church and he saw his mentor. And Nate is doing everything right. He is memorizing the 12 steps. He is going to church. He is reading his Bible. He's praying. And he cannot escape his entangling sin. And he sees his mentor whom he's not calling in the church. And his friend says to him, "Well, how you doing?" And Nate uses spiritual language. "Well, I'm struggling," which we all know means toilet, right? And so his friend says, "I'm sorry, who are you calling? Who are you getting to help you?" And Nate again does a spiritual thing. He says, "Well, I'm calling out to God." And his friend says these remarkable words, "I'm sorry to hear that. The next time you call out to God, why don't you dial my phone number?" And then he quickly added on, "I'm not God. But God has always used humans to speak into my life. And he might just use me to speak into yours." You need somebody speaking into your life, showing you the things that are obvious about you that you don't see, encouraging you. I love the Hebrew translation of the word encourage means to strengthen someone's grip. You need someone strengthening your grip on God. Hebrews 3:13 says we need to encourage each other daily as long as it's called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need people in your life. That's one application. Application two may seem like a little bit of a leap, but it's important, so I'm going to make it. If you are married, the die has already been cast. You know who your best friend is. Quit looking for a best friend and develop the one you married. You must, it's a biblical command that you forsake all others and turn your spouse into your best friend. You must. The question is not, who is your intimate friend? Your question for you is, what are you doing to deepen your friendship with your spouse? What are you doing to deepen your intimacy with the person you have vowed to forsake all others for. Sometimes I share things up here and I think people get nervous. They think, oh my, that was my personal conversation with Ricky and now he's sharing it with everybody. I'm so embarrassed. Okay. I've had this conversation 10 times in the last 2 years, okay? So it's not yours, it's somebody else's. It just sounded exactly like yours, okay? And I'm just trying to kind of do a bunch at once. Everybody pretend you're alone with me right now, okay? You've just confessed to me two things that are completely separate in your mind. Thing one, my wife and I live in totally different circles, utterly different spheres, and we're not moving towards each other. We seldom see each other. We don't have a lot to talk about. She's at work. I'm at work. The two have nothing in common. We're moving in different spheres. Problem two, I'm doing something I don't want my husband to know about. I would be so ashamed if he knew. I have fantasies of who I would love to marry if my husband died. I wonder if I married the right person. I get on Facebook and I look up old boyfriends. I wonder if I made a mistake. I want you to understand that both those things are bad. They're serious, and I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, I can fix that. They're bad. But they're the same problem. The problem is you are not moving toward your spouse. You're moving away from them. It is impossible to walk in parallel lines. You're not going to stay right where you've been. You will either be moving away from or toward each other. Staying where you are is not an option. You need to be willing to alter your life. You need to be willing to have this conversation today. You need to be alone with your spouse at some time today and say, are we moving toward or away from each other? And what can we do to move toward each other more intensely? Today. That's your homework. Today. Today. All right, let's get back to Jesus and Peter, who were not married. All right. Peter followed Jesus. Sometimes you just got to weave that stuff in, Mitch. That's just part of it. You're learning. All right. Peter loved Jesus. Jesus loved Peter. Peter and Jesus were best friends. And that's my second point. Peter and Jesus were friends. Thirdly, I want you to see that Peter loved Jesus but failed him. He truly loved Jesus, he passionately loved Jesus, and he heroically loved Jesus, but he failed him. On the night of his arrest, Jesus came to him and said, all of you are going to deny me. And he said, I won't do it. I will die with you before I deny you. I will not leave you. I will not deny you. Now we think, Jesus, oh well, Peter, you didn't make it real far, did you? It's tempting for us. We know the story. We know that he denied Jesus. It's tempting for us to jump to the end. But don't jump to the end too quickly. What did Peter do before he denied Jesus? He went with him into the garden. Judas brought a mob. I don't know how many people's in a mob. It sounds like a lot. They brought torches. They brought weapons. He brought a band. He did not buy a brand. He brought a band of Roman soldiers. A band of Roman trained soldiers. Bad men with swords. They all came to arrest one Jewish rabbi. That Jewish rabbi had a best friend who had a sword. Three Gospels tells us that one of the disciples drew a sword. You knew who it was before anybody told you. And John tells us that Simon Peter drew the sword and he swung it. If you swing a sword at a band of Roman soldiers, you're saying, I'm going to die here. You will take this man over my dead body and you mean it. He loved Peter, and he intended to die for, and Peter loved Jesus, and he intended to die for Jesus at that moment. His love was heroic, but it wasn't constant. It was not constant. He loved Jesus truly and passionately and heroically enough to die in front of a bunch of Roman soldiers, but he was cowed by a servant girl. He denied him in front of a servant girl. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why was he brave enough to pull a sword on a band of soldiers, but afraid of a servant girl? Why would he deny even knowing his best friend? And there's a ton of reasons. One of all, we see that despair dries up our energy. What was the use of owning him now? He's already been arrested. He's already going to die. There's no hope. If you're in despair, you're in temptation. Despair dries up our energy to do what's right. We see the danger of being alone. There was nobody else with him. Jesus wasn't with him now. The other disciples weren't with him now. He was alone in a group of strangers. And you see the danger of being alone and being separated, where you have no one to hold you up and encourage you. We see the danger of confusing who we are at times of spiritual high. How many times have you been at a retreat or at a church and thought, yay, I'm never going to sin again ever? How long did it last? We confuse who we are at times of spiritual high with who we really are. Those are all great and important things to keep in mind, but there's a more important principle here. There are two times in Peter's life when he flatly contradicted Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "God Himself has revealed that to you, Peter. Now let me tell you what it means. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, and die, and 3 days later get up from the ground." And Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. I don't know what that means. Maybe he was saying, "I won't let that happen to you." I don't know. But he rebuked him. He would not let Jesus talk about dying. Peter did not believe Jesus had to die. And Peter did not believe the cross was necessary. He did not believe it had to happen. He did not want a dying Savior. He wanted a living teacher. He wanted a leader who could create a band to take over. He did not want a dying Savior. The second time he argued with Jesus. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." "No, I won't." "You're going to deny me tonight, Peter." "I won't. I'm not like these guys. They're all going to deny you, but I will stay with you. I will be arrested with you. I will die with you tonight." Peter would not believe what Jesus said about him. He would not believe what he was capable of. He did not believe he was a sinner, and he did not believe Jesus had to die. We could combine those things, couldn't we? He did not believe he was a sinner, therefore, he did not believe Jesus needed to die. And I want you to see this. Because Peter did not believe what Jesus said about his sin, and because he did not understand what Jesus taught about the cross, Peter failed greatly. He did not think he was the kind of person who would sin greatly. "I'm not that kind of person." And he did not believe he was the kind of person that needed God to die for him. And we all think that. We want the same kind of Jesus that Peter wanted, a teacher, an inspiration. We want the God of second chances. "Just give me another chance. This time I won't fail." Because we don't believe what the Bible says about us, that we are sinners, broken and corrupted, unable to do right. And because we don't believe that, we don't want the crucifixion. Friedrich Nietzsche, you know I didn't get that quote myself. Somebody told me this. Friedrich Nietzsche said, our intellect tells us I did that. Our pride says I would never do that. And our pride always wins. Yeah, I did it, but I'm not the kind of person that does that. I made a mistake, but I'm not that kind of people. And until we believe that we sin because we are bad human beings, because we are that kind of people, the cross means nothing to us. Our inability to face the truth regarding our sins forces us toward destruction. We will not seek help. We will not radically alter our lives. We will not ultimately come to the cross until we believe we're that kind of people. As long as we think, oh yeah, I may have looked at some bad things on the internet, but I'm not the kind of person that needs a filter on his computer. I may have bought some things that I didn't need here and there. I may have gone shopping to make myself feel better, but I'm not the kind of person that needs to cut up his credit cards. I may have occasionally missed some things in my kids' lives, and maybe occasionally I've worked too many hours and had to lie to my wife about it or disappointed my wife over it, but I'm not the kind of person who needs to alter his work schedule. I'm not a workaholic. I'm not the kind of person who would die holding a grudge. As long as we believe that, as long as we don't believe we're the kind of person that needed Jesus to die for us, we will fail like Peter. His faith was strong when it was time to be a hero, but it could not make it through the long haul. Tim Keller, early in his ministry, had a man in his church who suffered just a terrible tragedy. There was a car accident, and they were kind of loading the car day at a lake, and anyway, the car got shoved into neutral. The kids were in the child seats. Before anybody realized what had happened, they lost two children. An awful tragedy. It's a Christian man and a woman. The church came around them. Their faith sustained them. They did great. For years, they were heroes. Years later, Tim found out this same man killed himself. He was tempted. He was attracted to another woman. He couldn't stop thinking about the other woman. He had people praying for him. He couldn't stop thinking about her. Ultimately, he had an affair with her. And when he realized he was the kind of person to fail that miserably, he killed himself in his grief. He was a hero of the faith. His faith was strong enough to heal him. But he could not believe what Jesus said about him. And because he could not believe what Jesus said about him, he was destroyed. He could go to Christ in hard times, but he could not be healed from his sin. That's Peter. Jesus loved Peter loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus, but failed him. And ultimately, Jesus loved Peter and rescued him. If there's one message, I hope, if you've been at this church any time at all, gotten through my accent, figured out how to listen to my bursts of communication that vary in speed and volume. I know those problems. It doesn't look like I'm going to fix them anytime soon. If you figured out how to get through all that so you're actually able to understand a word I say, I'm impressed. And hopefully you've gotten this message. I don't care how much you love Jesus. The only thing that matters is how much Jesus loves you. The only thing that matters is that Jesus knew the truth about Simon Peter. He knew the great sin that resided in Peter's heart, and he loved him. He loved him. He interceded for Peter. Matthew 22 says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. You're going to return, Peter. You're going to fail me greatly. It's going to be miserable, but you'll come back. How do I know you're going to come back? Because I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. I've made intercession for you. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Job who loses everything. And he's trying to figure out why he's lost everything, and despite the fact that he's tried so hard to be righteous, and he gets mad at God, but he realizes he can't talk to God, and he says, oh, sure, if you were to appear, you'd be right, and I'd be wrong. You're God. I can't talk to you. I'm flesh. Why isn't there somebody who can talk to you for me? And he cries out, I need an intercessor. I need somebody who can talk to you face to face on my behalf. I need someone who can lay a hand on us both. And that's what Jesus is for us. He speaks to God for us, even in the midst of our greatest sin, when Satan or our conscience or both come to us and charge us and condemn us. Jesus is there speaking on our behalf. Romans 8:34 says, who can condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. Peter, Satan has demanded to have you, but you will return. I know that you will return because I prayed for you. Jesus prayed for Peter, and Jesus died for Peter. Jesus died for Peter. What did Peter deserve? He denied and betrayed his best friend. He deserves to be denied and betrayed. And Jesus was denied for him. Get the irony of that. In the sin itself, Peter is denying Jesus, and that is part of the sin that Jesus is bearing. He didn't deserve it, but he bore it for those who would deserve it. He bore his denial for the denier. And Jesus, though he did not believe Jesus, and Peter, though he did not believe Jesus ought to have to die, figured that out. In 1 Peter 2:24, we'll read in a few weeks, he himself bore our sins, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter's arrogance, his unbelief, his cowardice, they were all carried by Jesus. All of them Jesus suffered for. Jesus was cast out from his Father. He was in exile and veiled in darkness by his Father, because that's what Peter deserved. And Jesus bore it for him. And finally, the sweetest verse in Scripture in my mind right now today. Jesus loved Peter. I love the resurrection stories. I wish I read them more often. I only read them around Easter. And one of the sweetest passages in the Bible is in Matthew. Mary goes and she finds the tomb empty. And there's an angel there, and the angel says, why are you looking for the dead among the living, living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He rose again, just like he said he would do. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he'll meet them. Isn't that great? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter doesn't think that Jesus wants to see him right now. Peter thinks he's failed Jesus too much. But you let him know that Jesus sent me here especially to tell you that he wants to see Peter. You tell him. Jesus loves a denier like that. I was talking to Mitch this week about the sermon. He said one time he was chatting with someone, talking, doing Bible study, kind of talking about how Jesus loved Peter. And his friend looked at him and said, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it just be awesome if Jesus loved you the way he loved Peter? That's kind of the point, isn't it? That Jesus loved deniers like you. He loves arrogant people who don't think they can sin like you. Jesus prays for people like you. Let's pray. our Father in heaven, we pray that you would unleash the love that Jesus has for us and transform our lives by it. Father, give us the grace to stop trying to be like Peter. Give us the grace to stop trying to insist that we will never do it again, that we will never fail you. Give us the grace to stop that and to let Jesus love us. To believe that He died for us. To receive the passion He has for us. We confess that we don't believe it. We confess that we have denied Him. We pray that you would work in our hearts and let us know that we're forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive these words of pardon. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By His wounds you are healed. Let's worship the Lord by giving Him His tithes and our offerings.